Our starting point needs to be evaluated. You see, like Peter, we have good intentions, but we fall short. As it says in John 13:37, it says, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterwards." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you? Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Like Thomas in our story, we are lost at times. Chapter 14, verse 5 says, Thomas said to him, "Lord, do we not know, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And like Philip, we are looking for a confirmation to simply just trust and believe. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and is it enough for us?" You see, I think it's important to understand they were looking for an earthly kingdom to make things right here. But they didn't understand what they needed is to be made right, right here in our hearts. And what I want to do before we get into the reading of God's Word and then the preaching of God's Word as we walk through the Gospel of John is do a thing that we usually do during worship, which is called confession. Confession is simply telling God, "Lord, forgive me for. Lord, I did this and I'm sorry for." And I think it's important for us to start in that spot, especially with the great things that our hearts. So again, there's some great things coming. Jesus has some promises for us as his closest disciples that are just out of this world. But I think it starts with humility. And to be able to be in a position of confession and understanding of our sin and where our heart's at. And so as we used to say often before COVID hit, and then we established it through COVID, we are really good at awkward situations. But we're okay with that. Confession can be awkward at times. And I think in this day and age, silence can be awkward at times. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a time of silence. I ask one thing of you. You ready? Be honest. Just be honest with you and God. If you're here and you're not a believer and you're not really a Christian, you're just like, "I don't even know what this is," take this time to say, "God, are you real? And things, God, is there things in my life you want to see changed?" If you're a Christian, then you probably understand what this is. It's having God examine your heart and go, "God, what's in my life that's holding me back? What's in my life that's burdening me down? What do I have wrapped around me that you want to set free?" And then just listen to the Holy Spirit as he brings up sin in your life. Because as we're going to learn through this section of the series, the Holy Spirit convicts. As he brings that conviction, just simply say, "God, forgive me for."
At this time, pause the audio to take a time of silent confession. If you're listening with others, consider confessing sin one to another. And when you're ready, just push play.
And with that, let's look to the Word for our solution for our sin. If you would, please turn to John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. That's on page 901. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, we have the page number of those pew Bibles so that if you don't know your way around the Bible, you're able to at least turn there with us and see from the Word what we're saying. For those of you that have your own Bibles, John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, we're going to be reading all the way down to verse 14. And once you're there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? We do this to honor God's Word. John chapter 14, starting in verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. and you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And as a call and response, this is the word of the Lord. Father, would you now come and anoint this time in your word? Would you speak to your people? Would you speak to me, God? Like, I want you to speak through me prophetically to your people from your word in this time and in this place. So Holy Spirit, come and take these words. And as I humbly come before you asking this, oh God, I pray that you would use these words to speak to your people and change lives. By your power and for your glory. And we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Let not your hearts be troubled. See, Jesus in context is preparing his closest disciples, as we talked about last week, to have true faith in the true Christ so that we can have true life. Let me say that again, because this is kind of the big theme of the Gospel of John. To have true faith and the true Christ, so that you may have true life. It seems it's basically an equation. True faith plus true Christ equals true life. That's the kind of point of the Gospel of John. And so we are examining, do we have true faith? Who really is Jesus? Because I think there's misconceptions around who Jesus is. And sometimes those misconceptions, as we see as certain Christian cults have deviated from classic Christianity, we see that they actually have a different Jesus. And I think the Gospel of John is for the church as well to go, hey, maybe you do too. Because if you have a different Jesus, then you don't have real life, not eternal life. So last week, we saw some of the solution is believe in God, verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. As we see up on the screen. So let not your hearts be troubled. The first point from last week, believe in God, believe also in me. Do not forget, basically, he says, Jesus says, who God is and who Jesus is, and then he's with you and for you. And if you didn't see last week, then make sure, or watch or hear last week, then make sure you do it. Basically, I just freaked out about God for a while. I made a really, really big deal. Like, don't forget who God is. He's sovereign. He's creator of all. And Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. One day he will come to judge the living and the dead. This is the God we serve. That God is for you. Believe. And then, verses 2 through 3, I'm coming back for you. And what we see in these verses where he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, is that we see the marriage, what the first century type marriage, or the back then what we see is that when I would ask, if say I ask a girl to marry me, and then she says yes, and then I go and prepare a home. So when I go and prepare a home, when this home is ready, then I go back and we have a big marriage ceremony, and then I take my wife home. That's how that was. And so Jesus is saying, hey, I'm making a covenant with you, and I'm going to go prepare a place. And one day there's going to be a great wedding feast and a celebration. We're going to party. Somebody say amen. Like, that's where Jesus is going with this. He's like, if I wasn't going to do that, I wouldn't have told you I was going to go do that. It's a really big deal. He's coming back. Amen. Jesus has asked us to be his, and he goes and prepares our new home, and celebration is imminent. It's something that we can look forward to. And then we saw in verse 6. And as we look just at our, as we hopefully are honest about our sin, Thomas asked the question, Lord, we do not know where we are going. How can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what we see in that is that Jesus is the remedy. He's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. And what we see knowing kind of like in hindsight, like looking back at the scriptures, like we know the rest of this story, he's encouraging his disciples in this moment, but we can look back on it and go, how is Jesus the way and the truth and the life? Well, he died on the cross. He lived the life we couldn't perfectly, achieving the human record of righteousness needed to go to heaven. It's called imputed or credited righteousness. And then when he went to the cross, somehow my sin, and if indeed you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sin went with him on the cross. How cool is that? I mean, that's a really big deal. And then when he died, your sin died with it, your sin nature. Romans 6 would say so much that we have been crucified with Christ, that I died with Christ. And if I die with him in a crucifixion like his, certainly I shall rise with him in a resurrection like his. This is all just fantastic news. My sin dies with Christ, and then I have new life in Christ. Jesus is the way. And we're able to now live that life. And all the sins that just came to mind, hopefully by God's grace, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came over your life. You were able to just go, oh, I kind of feel the weight. But then Jesus, we get to look to the cross of Christ and realize that we are forgiven and free. This is fantastic news. Jesus is the remedy. And for all those who believe upon his name, we become born again, justified before a holy God. You see, that righteous record of Jesus was credited to us. And then our sin was credited to him. It's called double imputation, big theological word. Which just basically means that sin went with Jesus, his righteousness, when he rose again from the dead, now is over me. And here's the thing. You can't mess it up. Like, just imagine. I told this story. Man, I love this story. I'm going to tell it again. I had my son, for those of you that are visiting, this will be new for you. For the rest of you, don't tune out. You've probably heard this 100 times. I took the whitest bed sheet I could find in my house, and I put it over my two sons at the time. It was Jacob and Silas. I put it over them, and I said, I made a big deal out of it. This is the righteousness of Christ. And they were like, oh. And then I said, what don't you want to do? What do you think they said? Stain it. Silas said, eat spaghetti. Right? Don't want to get it dirty. And I said, guess what? You can roll around in a pig pen in this covering, and it will never get dirty because it's a life already lived. Come on, somebody. I mean, that is such good news that we can never stain the righteousness of Christ. I mean, unless you have a time machine, and somehow the power to go back and make Jesus sin, which we know that ain't going to happen, because not even Satan himself could do it, then you could never tarnish or stain the righteousness of Christ. Man, this is good news. And the burden and conviction we carry with our sin, we then take it to the cross so that we can live into the forgiveness and freedom that we have in Christ. Jesus is the remedy. But our saga continues. The main point of the Gospel of John, again, is to have true faith in the true Christ that you may have true life. And we get to see and then examine our faith and who we believe Christ is as we listen to this conversation with Jesus and his apostles, disciples. Chapter 14, verse 7 is where we will pick up this morning. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And so if you think alignment of who Christ is and who God is, you can see that Jesus is correcting some views. Look at verse 9 towards the end of it. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Think about that. Now, the word seen or see there in the Greek is perceive to understand, not actually see with our eyes. It can be used in that, at least a quite a few of the commentators I read would go that direction. And so what you see is, you see they're going, Jesus is saying, the way to understand God is the way to understand me. If you have seen me with your actual eyes and understood who I am, then you're going to understand who God is. And I think that's, is it just me? Or when you read the Old Testament and then read the New Testament, there seems like a gap. All right, I see some nods, I see some affirmations. You see, we gain a better understanding of the Father through the life of the Son. And I think that's a pretty common thing, that we see the compassion and the love of Jesus, and then it's supposed to inform the way we view the Father in the Old Testament, but I would like to add this in. But we also gain an understanding of who Jesus is through who the Father is revealed in the Old Testament. See, rather than seeing it as a gap, see it as a culmination. Because in the beginning, God created, and Adam and Eve fell. And since that time in Genesis 3, all the way back, you guys do realize that we have like 4.5 chapters of just amazing sinless time in the Bible, right? Just 4.5. About 2.5 in Genesis, and then 2 in Revelation. The rest of it is just, but then right in the middle, we have Jesus coming to save. And so we see creation, and then we see fall. Right in the middle, we see redemption. And we see throughout the Old Testament that God still loving his people. Genesis 12, picking up a guy named Abram and beginning to focus in on a people that he would separate himself for himself. And then these people are called to live in a way that is not like the rebellion of the fall, but more like before the fall in obedience to God. And then he begins to establish this thing called faith in his people, and he begins to call them towards it. But then we see in the scriptures that because of the fall, stuff like the ground opens up. Who knows that story? Like they rebel against Moses and the Korah and the rebellion, and all of a sudden he's like, well, God will choose between us. And then the ground like opens up, people fall into it, and the ground closes up. That's not a good time. Can you imagine during confession time? Like this pew right here just goes, whoop, closes back up. That would bring a reality to your faith. That would definitely change. I'm sorry I chose that row. Love you guys. But it seems like there's like this gap between the wrath of God and the compassion of Jesus. But it's not if you see it as a culmination of biblical history, all the while God loving and having compassion, but yet showing the seriousness of sin, and then it culminating in the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, sin will be remedied. And I think what we need to understand is that Jesus took sin seriously too. The only difference between what we see in the Old Testament and what we see in the redemption of Jesus Christ is the wrath of God is now poured out on who, church? Jesus. The wrath of God is poured out on Jesus. And instead of us being swallowed up into a hole that God shows his wrath towards, Jesus was swallowed up by the grave and entered into death so that we don't have to. That's good news. Otherwise, pews are going to be going down. And Jesus doesn't stay there, but overcomes that wrath. The word is propitiation. He absorbs the wrath of God on our behalf. But I want to be clear. Jesus still takes sin very seriously. Did he not throw over tables in the temple? He turned my father's house into a den of thieves. This house should be known as a house of prayer, but you turn it into a den of thieves. He makes a whip and starts hitting people. That's very different than the hippie Jesus we usually associate with. If you want a real heart check, go read Matthew 23 and his woe to the Pharisees. And before you read that chapter in Matthew 23, write it down after Connect Sunday. Go read it. But instead of seeing it as those Pharisees, read it and see if any of those sins exist in you. For instance, hypocrisy. Uh-oh. You see, Jesus takes sin seriously like the God that we see in the Old Testament. Now, why do I say all this? Because I think, like the disciples in our story, we are dull in our understanding of Jesus, and if we don't have true faith in the true Christ, then we might not have true life, and that is not good news. And if we don't see sin and take sin seriously like the way Jesus did, then how is the cross going to be any big deal? You get that, right? Like, if sin isn't that big of a deal and we minimize it all the time, I'm guilty of this. During confession, during one of our confession songs, and right up here, I'm broken before the Lord and just thinking about even this sermon about my sin that put Jesus on the cross. It was my sin that held him there. When we sang that line, I wept because it's true. Then that, when I get to experience the freedom and forgiveness of Christ, wow, what a contrast. But if sin isn't that big of a deal, it's a little bit of gossip. It's a little bit of hypocrisy. Jesus will forgive me. No big deal. Then what's the point of turning to the cross? We just wave our own hand and pardon ourselves. That is not acceptable within the kingdom of God. Some would call that another gospel. You guys stoked yet? You happy? See, Jesus takes faith seriously, he takes sin seriously, and he takes holiness seriously. We see the Old Testament understanding of God, just know Jesus feels the same way. But again, the difference is, instead of punishing people for their sin, the Father sends his Son to take the punishment for us. And our response, saints, is now we live for the glory of God because the gospel has changed what we really needed, and that is our hearts. Therefore, let not your hearts be troubled. Let not your hearts be troubled. When we have true faith in the true Christ, the life we have, the life we have. And that's where we hear about testimonies and just the crazy things. So now that that has been kind of set up, and we see that Jesus and the Father being one, Jesus being God, now again, there's a distinction there. We see theologically the Trinity, it's three persons in one God. They're distinct but not separate. And so what we see in Jesus is the revelation of the Father, and hopefully that begins to make sense as we view our sin and as we view the cross, that we may worship the true Christ. But now once that understanding comes into line, look at verse 12. Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. How crazy is that? Just think about the life of Christ, and he's saying, we're going to do stuff like that? Heal people? That God is going to use us to heal? Who here has tried to walk on water? I have. I was young, but I did. And it didn't work, but that's okay. One day I'll try it again. Who knows? I might come back with a testimony. I'm just saying, Jesus says this, that we will do the works that he, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, will also do the works that I do. And if that wasn't enough, look what else it says. And greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father. Now, there's a theological understanding here that Jesus is trying to put in, but don't lose the application of it. The theological understanding is Jesus is going to the Father, and what we're going to learn in a little bit is he's sending the Spirit, the same Spirit that abided in Christ and rose Christ from the dead and gave him the power to live in his humanness the way he lived. That same Spirit now dwells in us. And we have the Holy Spirit and the power of God over our lives. And we see this as exemplified in Acts when Peter's shadow healed the sick. Look at this in Acts 5. Again, people responding to true faith in the true Christ. And this is that true life. Acts 5 up on the screen. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits. And what does it say there? They were all healed. How crazy is that? And then Paul, a little bit later, the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul, got radically saved, got knocked off his horse, humbled, and then came to Jesus. His handkerchief was healing people. How crazy is that? I'm up here like using a little sweat rag. And then you take that thing and you get healed of cancer or something. Can you imagine? Like that's, look what it says in Acts 19. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Can we do these things? Can we? The answer is yes. In other words, I don't know about getting all crazy with handkerchiefs. I don't know about that. I've seen that abused so many times. Because then what ends up happening, you just spend $25 to buy a 50-cent handkerchief and the promise of it being healed, and it's just not true. And I've seen that abuse time and time again. But I think Satan has used that to take away our faith and ability to actually believe the word for what it says and actually pray in faith. Like, can God heal today? Let's just start there. Can God heal?
Yes.
I'm sorry, can God heal?
Yes.
Yes, he can. And so how does he, what conduit does he use to heal? God's people, to pray for healing, to do great works. But then check this out. Just in case we take this verse and we start running with it and like do like crazy things outside of what God would actually have for us, I'm going to throw out two things. But just know this in John 15:5, he says this. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do so. Let me just put a little caveat in there. Before you decide to go out and do some crazy stuff, call it in the name of Jesus. If he's not with you, not much is going to happen. In fact, you're doing more damage than good. That's why we stop and take sin seriously and look to the cross and see the cross for what it is and how big God is and how Jesus is. And we actually believe this stuff, that the power of the Holy Spirit dwells in me. And when I reach out as I go in prayer, I actually believe that God just might use me to bring about a miracle. Remember last week as I talked about how these promises in this section of text, it's for his closest disciples. And because of the gospel, we are some of his closest disciples because the same Holy Spirit power dwells in us. But then, let me read it again. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes, so believe, in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified. And I wondered as I was preparing this, that because I think the power of God is often sometimes lacked, particularly in the American church. Like I hear testimonies all the time, third kinds of crazy miracles, like real true faith healings. Like I heard one story a few months back where this group of men in Africa began to pray for a woman's daughter in America who had been a missionary there, and they prayed and then called, and she said she still is not healed. And you know what those men did? Well, let's go back to prayer. And they prayed until that girl was healed, to the glory of God and her joy. Like, that kind of faith. But I think something has happened in the American church. This isn't a criticism. This is an encouragement. With a little bit of a criticism, I'm myself included. I think it's because we do things for our own glory rather than the glory of God. And thus begins the process. What process do I speak of? The process of what it looks like to become more and more like Jesus. The process of what it looks like to become more and more filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. The process that we call sanctification theologically, that being set apart, holy for God, used by God, that process begins. Now, here's what happens. We go out in faith, pray for something. What about when God doesn't answer? It says right here, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Well, there's a few things that might happen in that moment. One, like I talked about last week, it might be just childlike faith. And there's nothing wrong with childlike faith, but what do we know about children? They ask sometimes some ridiculous things that aren't actually healthy for them. My kids always, at a certain age in their life, they all kind of like sat in this age group where ice cream and candy was kind of the thing. Anyone? Parents? Or maybe some of you, the childhood wasn't that far ago, or maybe you're in that moment now. If you are a parent and your kid is constantly asking for candy, what do you say more often than not? Okay, this side's got it. What do you say more often than not? You don't say that. You say no because it's unhealthy for them. Sometimes we ask things from God that are unhealthy for us. And sometimes God will say no because he loves us and he cares for us. Sometimes he's using that to bring about a process so that he will establish our faith. Now, hear me when I say this. I say this with compassion. But God cares more about you living into the life of his son than he does your desires. God cares more about you living into the life of his son than he does your desires. Because he knows what's best. And as we've been saying for quite some time now, or at least the last month or so, the very best life to live is the life in Christ. God knows that. And so we live into the glory of God, having faith in God. And then when God doesn't answer our prayer, or when we pray for somebody and they don't get healed, then we say, God, we begin to look, God, what are you doing in there? Is it something in my life? Is it something in their life? And we begin to examine what God is doing, and then we begin to see more clearly God's will and begin to start to live in a way that is faithful to his presence and his work. Money's big. You guys want to talk about money? No amen on that one? Some shrugs of the shoulders, no big deal. Because money usually goes straight to the heart. In other words, to start talking about giving and money, people are like, whoa. Listen, I don't want your money. This church doesn't need your money. God will provide. But you know what God wants is your heart. And he says, where your treasure is, there your what? Boom, sanctification. Start wrestling with that. Start giving to church or a nonprofit and see what happens to your heart. The process begins. You see how this works? And we press in and we look by faith to the glory of God and our joy. When we ask, we don't get an answer like we think. We go through the process. And to reverse it all the way back, we take sin seriously because Jesus does. We seek the glory of God first, and we allow the Holy Spirit to bring us through this process of sanctifying. This is the work of God. Who's in? Who's in? A handful of us? Well, all right. Narrow is the way. I'm just kidding.